But you know what? God is so good, amen. Do you know? And we're doing a series called "What's the Story?" And so, "What's the Story?" series gives us an opportunity to hit on subjects or topics that we wouldn't normally. Us preachers normally have a life message, and a lot of stuff comes out of your life message. And but this gives us an opportunity. I know Rob has spoke on heaven. He told me he only got halfway there, which is not a very good place. To only get halfway there. But the subjects are so vast, and there's so many streams and so many thoughts that go into a subject like heaven. Can you imagine? But it does give us an opportunity to look at some of the subjects, and we don't want anyone to get halfway there. There's no such thing as halfway there, by the way. You're there or you're not there. And it also then gives people an opportunity to look up some subjects that they wouldn't normally look up. And I'm looking at this weekend, discipleship. What's the story with discipleship? And I've realized that when you read about this stuff in the Bible, Jesus didn't pull any punches with this stuff. So I want to tell you that this cuts both ways, right? That when I'm reading or delivering, I'm like, wow, no, you need to look at that in your life, or you just need to prioritize some things. And so I just want you to know that discipleship is about a journey, and we're all on that journey. We're all going somewhere. We're all heading towards something. And so Jesus said things like this in Matthew 4:19. He says, "Come, follow me." Do you remember, the Peter and James, and they were fishing, and Jesus comes along and he says to them, "I want you to." They've been fishing all night. They had a bad night on the old job front, and so they pull in. Jesus comes along and he says, "Did you not catch anything?" "No." And he says, "Well, go back out and throw the nets on the opposite side of what you." And they were like, "What? We've been out all night, but because you said that, we'll go and do it." So they went out and they threw the nets on the other side, and they had the biggest catch of the day. And they came back in and they realized something about Jesus. And I think this was a real moment. I don't think this was they were saying, "This guy might know something about fishing," or "this guy." But I think it was bigger and bolder than, and there was something of Jesus' majesty that shone through in this situation. When they came back in, Peter fell to his knees and he goes to Jesus, "Jesus, will you go away from me? I'm a sinful man." So there was something of Jesus' majesty and holiness that was shining through to make this man feel like, wow, like, how am I all of a sudden I feel like a sinner? And then Jesus says to them, "Come follow me and I'll make you fisher of men." So they drop everything. They drop their life. They drop everything that they have known. So it wasn't just like, "This guy knows about fishing. Come on, we follow him." He was actually saying, leave everything behind, leave everything that you know, everything that you understand, everything that you're an expert in, and come and follow me. And what Jesus was doing was, he was offering them. See, there was many rabbis going around saying to people, "Come and follow me, to be like me, learn, study of what my life is, what my message is." But Jesus wasn't just offering them an opportunity to come and follow a doctrine or a theology or a methodology or some type of ideology. He was actually inviting them to come and experience him and who he is, to come on an adventure, on a journey where you discover purpose, where you discover destiny. He was actually stating to them by saying, "Follow me." He says, "I don't want you to study me. I want you to imitate me. I want you to do the things that I am doing. When you see me doing stuff, listen, this is what you're going to do. When you see me heal people, you're going to heal people. When you see me showing compassion towards people, you're going to be that. When you see me healing leprosy, when you see my endurance, my obedience, I'm offering you the opportunity to enter into my world, and my world becomes your world." So it wasn't just some "come follow me" and tick the boxes. It was like, "Come and live and breathe and experience what I am and who I am." And Tim Keller, our pastor in New York, says this about discipleship, that Jesus was calling the disciples to a new priority. Whoa. He's like, by this call, he was like, "I want you now, your priorities will not be the same when you come and follow me." He also was saying to them when he called them that, "I'm bringing you into a new identity. You're going to have a new identity. You're going to be identified with me. And you're going to have a new experience of the new mercies of God that God wants to bring every day." See, sometimes as followers of Jesus, and sometimes, you know, do you ever get, you can be the most committed person, or you think you are, And you think, boy, I'm being a good disciple because, like, I'm just totally in there with Jesus and I'm just radical for Jesus. But where you know whether you're following Jesus in the new mercies that Jesus brings us into is how we look at other people. It's like, because you go, well, I'm following, but you're not. And there's a judgmental thing, or I'm committed, but they're all not. And, like, you remember Jesus was going into a place where the Samaritans were, which according to the Jews, they were half-breeds. That's what they were. And the disciples were like, Lord, do you want me to call down fire and thunder on them? What they was like, they were really saying, look how committed we are. And we radical for Jesus. And Jesus was saying, now, well, you'll see where this works out. Because you never hear Jesus calling down fire and thunder. You never hear him calling down brimstone. He could have. And he invites us into these things. And there's a time when Jesus, when all of them were following Jesus, there's a time of Jesus when he was in obscurity and then he was in popularity. And then after the popularity came his death. So be careful when you become popular with everybody. They're really probably setting you up for your crucifixion. But you can imagine when they were all following Jesus and all the people, like the Pharisees, the leaders couldn't do anything about Jesus at certain times because they were like, all the people are on his side. If we do anything now, we are going to be, we're going to have a revolt on our hands. And listen to what John 6 says. And John 6, there's loads of verses in John 6, isn't there? So I'm going to read you John 6, verse 66 to 69. And it says this, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He had said to them, all the crowds were coming around him. Everybody was at the height of his popularity. And Jesus turns around and he says this to them, that if you want to follow me, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. They were like, what in the world? We can't do that. And it says the saying was too hard. And this we pick it up from. This time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus says to the disciples, do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and come to know that you are the Holy One, the One of Israel. Listen to what John 6:66 says. Many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I never want to be caught up in that John 6:66. Scary numbers. Many turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Is it possible to follow Jesus superficially? Great multitudes were going along with him. Isn't that like what every leader or pastor would want? That type of congregation where everybody were huge, were bursting at the seams. Every ministry wants that. Pastors with large congregations, they write the books, they get invited to the big conferences. That's what everyone thinks success is, but not Jesus. Jesus was different. Large crowds didn't fool Jesus. He knew that many were following for selfish reasons or for superficial reasons. Maybe it was the exciting thing to do at that moment. Everyone's going with this Jesus. Why not? Maybe they wanted someone to get healed. Maybe someone they knew got healed. And we'll just go and see what we can get. Jesus was no way a false recruiter. He wanted to weed out those who are following him for superficial reasons. Because when the battle is heated up, he knew that they would fall away. He knew that they would probably damage the cause, his cause. So he turned to great multitudes and he turned to them and laid out demands upon them. And this is the story with discipleship. That he doesn't pull any punches. There's no way of getting around this and making it like with a velvet glove on it. It's like Jesus was like, you're for me or you're not. If you can't do this, well then you have an opportunity or a decision to make. There's a man called Kyle Oilman wrote a book called Not a Fan. And he sets out there's a difference between being a fan and being a follower. And, fans are fickle, aren't they? Like, I'm a Chelsea fan. Like, we're 15th in the league, right? Last year, we were on top of that league. And I'm following them since I'm 8 years of age. So we've known a lot of defeats and a lot of nearly things and nearly winning things. But I'm still a follower. But fans are like, and you get this with younger people, who won the league last year, Chelsea? I'm following Chelsea. Chelsea got beaten. Who are you playing this year? Oh, Arsenal are on top. I'm going to follow Arsenal. Fans are fickle. Fans are great when you're winning. Fans are great when things are going well. But when things don't go well, then fans get so fickle, they're like, I think I'll follow someone else. An idle man calls us not to be fickle fans, but to be those who are followers of Jesus. Listen to some of his explanation. He says, fans don't mind doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking, I'll get a tune-up, but Jesus thinking an overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking a full makeover. Fans are thinking a little decorating is required, but Jesus is thinking a complete remodeling of our lives. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to invade, interrupt, interfere with all of our life. Whoa. There's a story, Jesus tells a story of the pearl of great price. And he is the pearl of great price. And a book I read 25 years ago, would you believe it, called Disciple by Juan Carlos Ortez, an Argentinian man. And he tells the story of the pearl of great price, being a fully follower of Jesus, being a disciple. He says, a man sees a pearl and says to the merchant, I want this pearl, how much is it? And the seller says, it's very expensive. And your man says, how much? The seller says, a lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? The man asks. Oh, yes, everyone can buy this. But I thought you said it was very expensive. He says, I did, but how much is it? He says, it's going to cost you everything you have. So the man says, well, I've 10,000 euro in the bank. Good, 10,000. What else have you got? He says, that's all I have, nothing more. Well, maybe I have a few more dollars in my pocket. And he searches his pocket and he comes out with another 100. We're jumping from euros to dollars. I'm like a bureau exchange up here. He says, what else do you have? And he goes, that's all, I've nothing. He goes, where do you live? He says, I live in a house. He says, do you own your house? He says, yeah. He says, okay, I'll have your house, it's mine. He says, and where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper van? Oh, you have a camper van, I'll have that as well. He says, and where am I supposed to sleep then? In my car? Oh, you have a car? Oh, I have actually two cars, well, I'll have them as well. Well, where's my family going to sleep? Oh, you have family, I'll have your wife and I'll have your kids. He says, look, you've taken everything, my money, my house, my family, my cars, everything. He says, they're all mine if you want this pearl of great price. And the seller says, oh, I forgot. And you yourself, I forgot about you. You too are mine. Everything. And he says, I'm going to tell you something about all of these things. He says, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't you ever forget that they're all mine, just as you are mine. I am now the owner of all these things. Fans like to give a little few things, but Jesus demands everything. Fans want the touch up, and Jesus wants a complete makeover. So, how do we define this relationship? How do we define this walk with Jesus? It's DTR up there. I think every person that's been in a relationship, or you're in a relationship, or entering into a relationship, or have been into, there's always a DTR in the relationship. Let's define this relationship. That right, girls? Are we friends? Are we, you know, going out together? Are we serious? Where are we going with this relationship? There's always a moment of whether you do it with the person or you do it by yourself. I have to do a DTR. How do I determine and define this relationship? And with our relationship with Jesus, to enter into the full experience of what he has for us, which he desires us to have, we have to define our relationship. Am I a fan or am I a follower? Do I make a decision or a commitment? Many people put their hands up in churches. Many people all around the world says makes a decision to follow Jesus. But they don't put in the commitment to be all that he wants them to be or wants them to experience. Some fans think having knowledge of Jesus is the same as having intimacy with Jesus. See, there's a new James Bond film coming out, isn't there? I love James Bond movies. And there's a new one coming out. And I haven't read the books, but I've seen all the movies. So I know a lot about James Bond, but I don't know James Bond. I know a lot about people I read about, people that are living in this world, but I don't know them intimately. I don't know their voice intimately. I don't know their desires intimately. I don't know their will intimately. I don't know things about them, but I'm... that I should know intimately, but I might know about. And being a fan, you can know a lot about Jesus, but that doesn't mean we know Jesus. We know his voice. We look to him. We listen to him. We're waiting for him. We desire him. There's a complete difference. There's loads of fans out there that know a whole lot about Jesus. And maybe if you were on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you might even win a million about Jesus and knowledge of Jesus. But if Jesus walked into a room, you might walk by him. Or if Jesus is sitting in the form or in the face of a beggar, he'd walk right by. Or the face of a professor that needs him, he'd walk right by. But when we know him intimately, I don't know exactly where this scripture is, but it's in Psalm 139, and I think it's at Psalm 139, verse 145. If you believe that, you believe that. No, it's somewhere around there. But this is what King David says. 7 times a day, I turn to you in praise. I'm like, what? 7 times a day, he checks in with God. He turns to God. You're brilliant, Lord. You're amazing. Don't you want me to do? No, he was a king. He wasn't sitting somewhere like, you know, out in the, he wasn't in the fields at this stage. But I guarantee you that's where he learned it. Can you imagine we're going to have a council of all the generals of the army? And maybe his iPhone, he set his iPhone for this, you know, every hour and turn it to God. And his alarm goes off. So hang on, guys. He turns out, God, you're amazing. Lord, you're wonderful, you're holy, you're magnificent, your servant is listening. Is there anything you want to say about this situation? 7 times a day. No wonder he was called a man after God's heart, because he was always looking for God's heart. He got God's heart. You know why? Because he asked it and God obliged. Intimacy with God is absolutely, totally different than knowledge of God. Followers know him intimately. Or at least have a desire to know him intimately. Fans can have many teams, but with a follower of Jesus, it's him and him only. There's not many, there's not loads. Oh, well, Jesus, if you don't work in this situation, I'll turn to this or I'll turn to that. Discipleship demands he's the one and only. He is number one. He is the one that we turn to, that we look to. If he says go, we say yes, sir. It's not a debate. He's not our bellhop. He's not our waiter. He's not the person that we click our fingers, Lord, I want this. That's not the way it works. That's a fan. And if you don't give me what I want, I'll follow another team. And I don't know about you, but if you're walking with Jesus for any length of time, he'll bring you to this place. You can have many doors open. Jesus starts closing them one door at a time until there's only one door. That's what he says. I'm the way. I'm the gate, he says. And if you come through this gate, you enter into eternal life. You enter into the fullness of life. If you want to keep your escape routes, you'll know that they're going to end in dead ends. And we have to make a decision. I'm not a fan. I don't want another way out. If it doesn't work out, I don't care. You have to come to a place in God, because the enemy will trick you, life will trick you, circumstances will bat you around. It's like if he's not the one, they'll come in, at every circumstance will come in. It's like, oh, does Jesus love me or doesn't he? Wouldn't let this happen if he loved me, or he's not good because this has happened. You have to settle that. He is the one and one only. And then you can't be chased away. You can't be chased. No, he's not this. No, he is. And when you settle in your heart, no, I'm following him, whether the weather is good or the weather is bad, whether I feel love or I don't, whether it's a provision or no provision, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm going to trust him that he will work all things out for my good. I'm going to trust him. He's my hope. He is my hope. There's not something that is our hope. It's a person that is our hope. And when we get to that, I guarantee you that life circumstances will either bring you there or is bringing you there, or it will get you there somewhere. Wherever he is, he is that all the time. So if he's good all the time. He can never, immutable in his characteristics. He will not change in his character. Wherever he is all the time. Fans will pick many ways, but a follower will say, Jesus. I remember having to come to a conclusion. Where I lived, we buried 400 young men and women because of AIDS and drug addiction. I remember I had to say, because every one of them I pained. I remember saying, Lord, I don't care if I never see another miracle. I don't care if the flats cave in. I don't care if the sky falls in. I'm following you to the end. And it fortifies something in you. It doesn't mean circumstances hasn't come. Hello? It doesn't mean I haven't had decisions to make, but it fortifies something in you. So I'm following Jesus. Some are afraid to say that because they think, what if I fail? When you say it, there's a fortification in you that if you fail, you get back up. No, I made this commitment to him. I made it. I fall down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Not a song. Someone wrote that great worship song somewhere. I get knocked down, but I get up again. It's like the palm tree. I think I said it already here a couple of weeks ago. Like the palm tree's roots are so deep that when the hurricanes come, do you ever see it just bends over? But then it just comes back up again. To the side, and it comes back up again. The big hair on the top of it will hit the ground. It bends over so much, but it springs back up again because it's rooted, because there's a fortification in the root system of the palm tree that makes it be sustained through all the winds and all the storms. And when we make it, I'm following Jesus. I'm going to go all the way. Amen. Fans. Amen. My granddaughter's up here. Amen to me. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't be just following the rules. Fans will just follow rules. Follow Jesus. I'm moving on. Fans are self-empowered. Followers are spirit-led and spirit-empowered. I remember a number of years ago, a lot of guys were coming to the church, and there was self-awareness or coming through certain things, and they were like, no, I'm working on myself, I'm changing myself. And I remember thinking, Shaney Mac, we need to teach people about not to be dependent on self, because self upon self equals self, and self always fails. Self will never live up to the righteousness of God, will never live up to the measurement that God has. Only Jesus lived up to that. And that's why he calls us to be in him, because then we all attain to what he achieved for us. I remember saying in church a couple of years ago, I stopped trying to be a Christian years and years ago. There was more than people were like, what do you mean you stopped? I stopped trying to be good. I stopped trying to be perfect. I was like, Holy Spirit, will you change me? Any lasting change that is going to happen in our lives is going to come by the Holy Spirit transforming us into the image of the one we're following, Jesus. It's the lasting change. You can do it. You might curve it for a while. You might put lipstick on that anger, honey. But I'm telling you, that anger is going to come out somewhere else. Because Jesus comes in and heals the pain that's causing the anger. And if we're self-sustained and we're self-empowered, we're going to produce flesh and self all of the time. Even if it's for good things, we go, no, I'm going to do good things all the time. It's self. And if it's self-empowered, self is getting the glorification, not Jesus. But the good news is he's given us the Spirit. He's given us all an invitation to follow. It's an open invitation. It's not for, like when sometimes you use the word discipleship, some people think, oh, that's for the deep ones, whoever they are. Probably deep in self. They're for the hyper spiritual ones. No, disciples, Jesus' invitation's open to us all. Come on and follow me. I love the way that even, it's like he's going to lead the way and we follow. He's going to open the door and we go through it. It's not like come follow and then we get back into self-empowerment. I must be good. I must produce fruit in my life. I must produce fruit of the Spirit. I must produce joy. And someone says hello, shut! I'm trying to produce patience. It's an invitation to be like him. It's an invitation, the Holy Spirit tugging on our hearts. I'm going to transform you. You're going to do the things. You're going to experience what Jesus experienced, even suffering. You're going to experience it. The Holy Spirit tugging on our heart. Come on, follow. Come on, and let me lead you. Come on, and let me take you there. Come on, and let me show you the way. Come on, and let me show you how to do miracles. Come on, and let me show you how to be compassionate. I'm not compassionate by nature, by my own nature. That's all right, because you don't want to be self-empowered. You want his compassion moving through us. It's an open invitation. I remember when my friend was telling me about Jesus first. I said, Mickey, look, Finno Finley was his name. Michael Finley. I said, Finno, that This Jesus is all, it's just for good people. We're not good people. And he read the scripture, for God so loved the world. Power that's in that little scripture. That whoever believes, bing, I'm a whoever. It didn't say special category. It didn't say status of society. It didn't mention background. It didn't mention education. It didn't mention bank balance. It didn't mention any of that stuff. It says whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. That the invitation is for whoever. You don't have to be in a special category. You just have to be someone who says, I want to follow. When Jesus says, follow me, come after me, the invitation is to pursue him passionately. Do you know when you get more of God? When you go after him. It's amazing that, like, I am so enamored by God. I'm so incredibly thankful to God that every time I've ever gone after him, he's always turned up. You could say, you could leave it in that pursuing way for 6 months, and you go, well, I'm not going. I'm going to feel bad. I haven't been after him in that way. And then you just set a time apart, and you go after him, and he comes. And you go, oh my goodness, he's so kind and he's so patient. And he's so generous with his presence. But I know that when you go after him passionately, you get him in ways that it's beyond coming to church. Don't stop coming to church. It's beyond going to Bible study. It's beyond going to the growth group. It's beyond all that. When you set aside, just look at the person. If you're in love, if you're married, if you're going after somebody, listen, if you're going after a girl, and you're like, oh, I'll take it. If she comes, she comes. If she's not there, she's not there. I know what she's giving you, you big oaf. Yeah. But when you go after her, you pursue her. The relationship is alive. The girl is alive. And you get more than a casual fan. You get heart, you get mind, you get soul. It's the same with God when you go after him. He says in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, if you seek me with all of your heart, you're getting me. It's an invitation to deny self. An invitation of total surrender. I don't know about you, but the one thing that came to me about total surrender and denying self, Jesus says, do this daily. Because we need it daily. Remember, someone really hurt me, and I wanted to go and confront them. The Lord says, forgive them, don't confront. No way. I want to let them know. No, you forgive, and you don't confront. I had to deny every feeling in me, because I wanted them to know. There's times when Jesus said, look, I know you want to have that dinner, and you have 20 euro, but I want you to give it to them, deny yourself. It's amazing the opportunities that he gives us to be like him. Amazing. And we see them as, oh, I don't know, Lord, that person, or you don't know what they're doing. Look what they've done to me. And you can nearly hear him saying, look what they've done to me. They pulled out my beard. They spit in my face. I'm the creator. The ones I created spit in my own face. He gives us opportunity to deny ourselves, to surrender. To give of ourselves that's beyond. I don't know about you, but some of the greatest things I've done, and my favorite thing is to do, is to serve in the breakfast cafe up in Clondalkin with these kids. I love when you get a chance to do a selfless act that you don't even get thanks for. There's something special in them. Because if I do something for you, you'd be polite enough to say thanks very much, and that's great and lovely. But there's times you get where nobody knows. There's times where you get to deny the duvet and the pillow. You know your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against duvets and pillows at 7 in the morning when you're going up to do the breakfast club. To surrender everything. To surrender the pain. To surrender success. To surrender the camper van. The family. The house. The finance. Surrender it to him. It gives us an opportunity. And let's finish with this. Following Jesus is whenever, wherever. I'm getting nervous about the church in the world, well, in my little world. I can't wait to hear people saying, God's called me to start to work in Iran or Iraq or Ballymun. I can't wait for that. Can't wait for us, like, we're following Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, wherever you want me, that's where I'm going to be. Jesus, you say I'm going to be there. You tell me to go, I'm going. Read books like of a woman called Jackie Pullinger, Chasing the Dragon. Young girl leaving England, no one would support her. No mission organization would support her, but she heard Jesus saying, go. And she leaves that place and goes to China, goes to a walled city where everyone was filled with opium and addicted to opium. She goes in there, she preaches the gospel, sees them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and totally set free. People like Jim Elliot and his wife that would leave a place and leave the comfort of their own land and go to the Amazon, where when they arrived, at least the men, when they arrived, the Inca warriors were standing there along the river at the Amazon and speared them to death. And the wives say, let's go and reach and continue where our husbands started. And the wives go over and reach them. I mean, I don't think that's resigned to yesteryear. It can't be. Oh, the Lord's saying, wherever it is, like, go down to your neighbor. Wherever it is, serve in the outreach. Wherever it is, start something. You go, Lord, I can't. That's gone. That has to go. You have to go, Lord, if you're asking me to do this, I will follow you. Amen. And wherever he's putting your heart and is putting in your heart and is tugging at your heart, I pray that stirred up today by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't some dream, it wasn't some pipe owl dream that you had, but it was God's seed being birthed in you. And this morning is one of those mornings where he just breathes upon it, and there's a life and an excitement and a terror in it all at the same time. Walk out to the Amazon, Lord, you see the size of their spears. But that level of creativity and expression of the kingdom, and it's not just wherever, but whatever or whenever. Some people think I'm too young, some people think I'm too old. Balderdash, big load of baloney. Ask David, he was 12. Ask the other fella that was 80, Caleb, I knew it'd come. He said, I'm 80, I'm only getting going, man. Do you want them? I'll take the hills, Lord. I know there's joints up there, I'll take them. I know that ground is harsh, I'll take that as well. So it's not just wherever, but whenever and whatever. Whatever you ask me to do. Like, where are you serving in this church? Where are you serving in the outreach of the church in the whole? You need to ask Jesus about this. This is his body, this is his church. The growth groups are there. They're next steps, simple steps for people. They're there to grow us as disciples. They're not there to fill in our week, believe me. It's another load of baloney. I just need to have something midweek. No, I need to grow as a believer. I need to come into the destiny that Jesus has for me. I need to fulfill the purposes of God. He's asked me to follow him. I'm going to follow him. I might have to deny myself. I might have to give up doing this. I might have to give up going there. But if he says it, I'm going to do it. These disciples left absolutely everything. And that invitation of total surrender has never changed. Let's stand.